The kids leaving? Looks like you guys are leaving if you're going by yourself. Okay, you got children's church. Okay, Matthew 24. Okay, and then also there's one in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Just look at one verse there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And then Matthew 24. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. There's a quality, a character quality of the mighty men of David back there. These are the fellas that put their life in their hands when they sided with David rather than Saul. Saul's a type of the Antichrist. David was a type of Christ. And here's the quality it mentions about these men. These are the men that obviously were put in positions of as far as the military when David became king. And this is the comment it says about them. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. That's the quality, understanding of the times. Okay, that the idea there is that you can see what's going on in a nation, the spirit of a nation, the spirit of the world, the spirit of people, and you understand the big issue. Okay, this the big, for example, the big issue about the health care thing, that's not the issue. They're not concerned with the health of people in America. The issue is control. That's the issue. You see, understanding the times, a lot of people don't see that. That's the issue. Okay, do they have a right to tell you when to die, what doctor to go to, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's the big issue. And these men understood that, and hopefully you understand that too. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, okay, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now there's three questions there asked. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple, that occurred in 70 AD. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, that's a couple thousand years later. And then of the end of the world, that's another thousand years later. So their question is, man, if he's going to answer everything, it's going to be quite an answer. Now, the answer would be similar for all three questions because we learn from history that men don't learn from history. Okay, and then the answer, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then there's more answers as you read down through there. Okay, and this, these comments here, this is known as the Olivet Discourse, okay, where he's given privately to his disciples, and this is also recorded in Luke chapter 21, and I think also in Mark. I think it's all four Gospels, at least portions of this discourse. And so the idea in verse 3 is, the idea is, when are you coming back? Now, I'm sure many of us have heard this, that Jesus may or may not tarry his coming. Okay, where does that idea come from? What is it that he's waiting on? Okay, and so I want to give you some of the main evidences this morning of the rapture or his coming, the obvious main evidences that he's really waiting on. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth. I pray you'd help us understand the mess that this world's in and how it's going to get worse, and that we can, as believers in Jesus Christ, can look at it with a bittersweet. Meaning, yeah, you can see the mess going on, but yet the sweetness of it is that obviously this book predicted all this. which means also that your coming draweth nigh. And I pray you'd help us look forward to that, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, you coming back. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, look in John chapter 21. A lot of times people say that Jesus is tarrying his coming. But if we're going to be specific, John 21, the more the idea of the tarrying is, are we going to hold out? Okay, the tarrying is the person, not so much Christ. But even at that, there is a partial both ways. I bet some of you have heard this, I've heard this, that Jesus is waiting for the last soul to be saved and then come back. How many have heard that? I've heard that, okay. Or he's tarrying for the believers to get right. Well, that ain't going to work as a general body. Or he's waiting on America. That's what Americans think. Okay, obviously that's not right. Well, in John 21, verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, he's answering Peter's question about John, the apostle John. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. The tarrying is him, John. Is he going to tarry? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that his disciples should not, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Notice these guys, even his believers are not real precise with his words. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so we got to be very precise with his words. And when a person is not precise with the words, they can come up with a little goofy idea. Okay? The tarrying here is John tarrying. Okay? Now, the idea of Jesus tarrying or waiting, what's he waiting for? You get that out of Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10. So let's run that one. Hebrews 10, verse 37, 38, 39. And then we got to find out where he's come up with this idea with Hebrews 10. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. So in Hebrews 10, verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Okay, he is Jesus Christ. The phrase little while is used seven times in John 16. That's reference to the tribulation. But here is the idea about Jesus tarrying. What is he waiting for? Okay, I mean, how many of you read that book? You remember a few years back, you know, the idea that Jesus was coming back was real quick and all this stuff. And I think it is. And some guy wrote a book in 1988 that he's coming back in 88, and there's 88 reasons why he's coming back in 88. He should have added to 89. He said, I'm a knucklehead and I don't know what I'm talking about. You can tell that right at the beginning of the booklet when you read it, because he attacked the King James Bible and said the New American Standard is a better translation. Right then, right off the bat, you could have told that this guy's a knucklehead. Well, then other people have tried to guess at it. Ruckman guessed, and he made sure you let him know that it was a guess. But still, the idea of this guessing stuff, okay, what if you get it right? So what? You get to heaven, oh, I got it right. We're all, like, we're concerned that you got it right. Okay, the Bible says no man knows the day or hour, and if somebody wants to guess, go ahead and have your fun. But make sure you understand it's just a guess. Now the big day is 2012. The Mayan calendar quits at 2012. You know, Planet X is supposed to hit us and all this stuff. Some guy said in 2010, you know, the United States is going to break up into six different sections. And the guy that predicted that is the same guy that predicted the Soviet Union breaking up. And he was right on that one. Is he right on this one? Who knows? I heard Hal Lindsey saying this, but do you trust Hal Lindsey, the guy that wrote a book that said he didn't, that said he wrote a book when he didn't write the book? The late great Planet Earth, it had a ghostwriter. And so all this stuff, it's interesting to study it, but still, in this context, what's Jesus waiting for? The letter of the book he's waiting for, the Hebrews. Okay, the verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay, now, to get a little understanding of that meaning, the just shall live by faith, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. You find that quotation in Habakkuk chapter 2. Okay, so we go back to Habakkuk 2, we can find that quotation, where he's getting this from. Back in the Old Testament, and of course, how many preachers preach on the minor prophets these days? You know, you say the word Habakkuk, a lot of Christians don't even know that's in the Bible. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 2, this fellow, Habakkuk, had a vision. Just like Paul had, or John had a vision about the book of Revelation, he actually saw all those events. And so did Habakkuk. He saw a lot of those things. Now, Habakkuk saw that the Babylonians were going to come in and conquer Judah. He didn't like the idea. And he was asking God a series of questions at the end of chapter 1. And the questions go something like, okay, I know Judah's wicked, I know that, but the Babylonians are more wicked than the Jews. And why are you allowing them, someone who's more wicked than the Jews, conquer the Jews? And then in chapter 2, he sits down and waits for the question. Now, this is really how you learn the Bible. You learn God's thinking. If you have a question about some things, ask the author. If you're reading something through the Bible, ask the author the question you have, and then forget the question. And then he will bring the question up when you're ready for the answer. You can forget the question. He doesn't forget it. And then when you keep reading through your Bible, and then there's going to be a day when he says, oh, do you remember when you were reading that one day and you asked this question? Oh, yeah, I forgot about it. Here's the answer. Now, that is one way you learn the Bible. Okay, and I tell you, it does work. Now, Habakkuk 2, verse 1, after he asked these series of questions, he said this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, he had a sneaky assumption here that, okay, I'm going to ask a question. I think God's wrong or something's wrong in this matter, but obviously I'm wrong, and so I'm going to wait for him to answer, and I've no doubt it's going to reprove me. Now, that's the right way to approach it. Verse 2, he says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Whoever's going to read this is going to be running. He says, the vision is yet for an appointed time at the end. At the end, it shall speak. You find that all through Hebrews. So our doctrinal footing is the same as Hebrews. And it says, at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by, notice in the Old Testament, his faith. Now that statement, the just shall live by his faith, Paul uses three times, twice to the church, to the bride of Christ, once to the Hebrews. When he writes about that statement to you and I in the church time period, it is the just shall live by faith, period. Nothing added. When he writes about that statement to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10, we read it, the just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back. There's a PS on that. Now, why did he do that? It's because Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 2 is written to the Hebrews in the last days. And these people better be ready to run. Okay, and what is the Lord tarrying? What's he waiting on? That's the main idea. Now, for many of the signs, quote, signs of the second coming of Christ, obviously are also signs for the rapture because, you know, 7-year apart or whatnot. I mean, they're so close, it's going to be working both ways. Now, we use the word rapture, and most everybody understands what that word is, rapture. Most people might, a lot of people who don't want to believe in that will argue with you and say that that's not found in the Bible. So all you do from then on is that you use the Bible word. What is the Bible word for the man word rapture? Like the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the Bible word for Trinity is Godhead, which is found three times. So you use that word. So the Bible word for rapture is a twofold word. One is translation. The other is first resurrection. Those are the words that you can use to be Bible words. Now, that idea of the rapture or the Bible word translation is found, obviously, in 1 Thessalonians 4. There it says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Paul said that six times. Peter said that once. So it's an area you're not to ignore. and it talks about somebody being caught up in the clouds. That same idea is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, starting around 51 down to the end of the chapter. There it is called a mystery. There are seven major mysteries in the New Testament that we are to be faithful to. Okay, and this mystery is about someone changing. Okay, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Okay, so it's a mystery in one place, we're not to ignore it. In Revelation chapter 20, it mentions the first resurrection. Now this goes back to 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter about the resurrection, where resurrection is like a harvest, and a harvest has three parts to it. You have the first fruits, you have the main harvest, and then you have a gleanings. The first fruits would be when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and many saints rose from the dead after his resurrection. That's called the first fruits. That occurred, obviously, after the 3 days and three nights when Jesus was in the heart of the earth. The main harvest, that's what we would call the rapture. That's what the Bible calls a translation, where one is translated from this life to heaven, to the presence of Jesus Christ in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. In Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, it talks about, blessed is he that is in the first resurrection, and it says, upon him there'll be no, that the second death will have no hurt. The gleanings portion of the first resurrection will be in the tribulation of saints being risen from the dead throughout the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. That's known as the first resurrection. That's known in the Bible as the resurrection from the dead. First resurrection is a resurrection from the dead where the second death has no hurt. The resurrection of the dead is 1,000 years later. That is where the second death can hurt some of those folks if they don't have the works to manifest it. Okay, so the translation, if you would look in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the Bible word for the idea known as a rapture. And of course, rapture is a right word because someone is being raptured out. But the Bible word is translation. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. The word translation is found three places in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, once in Colossians 1. And this gives us the Bible definition of the word translation. In Hebrews 11, it's found three times. Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please him? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, so Enoch was translated prior to the judgment of the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there was a translation before the flood, therefore there's going to be a translation before the second coming. That's Enoch. Now, Enoch supposedly wrote a book, maybe he did. There's a book of Enoch you can find on the internet, but God has not chosen it to put in the Bible. What he has chosen to put in the Bible from Enoch is found in Jude, verse 14. Now this Mr. Enoch, in Jude verse 14, he was the seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam. Nimrod was the 13th from Adam, and you can see that God does deal with numbers, and he's not the only one that deals with numbers. Satan's crowd likes to deal with numbers. Jude verse 14 is Enoch describing the general character trait of people in his day. He said this, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now here he is prophesying of the second coming over 4,000 years before it takes place. Do you think he heard a lot of people say, oh, I've heard that before? Well, he did. And then he said this statement, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you can see one of his favorite words. And you can see the general character trait of people that God translated him out of. Okay, and that gives us a clue. Okay, that one of the first evidence I want to give you about the rapture, or about the translation as the Bible calls it, is the apostasy of religious fundamentalists. There's an apostasy. You find this in Revelation chapter 3. Now, when I say, I use the word fundamentalist. I don't call myself a fundamentalist. I call myself a Bible believer. Now, the fundamentalists, even the fundamentalist Baptists, have jumped into apostasy. Okay? And, of course, this is going to spread out. This cancer of apostasy is going to spread out. Apostasy, what's that mean? Okay, a post. A post is a standing position. If you put the letter A in front of something, it usually means the opposite. A theist is somebody who believes in God. An atheist is somebody who don't believe in God. To muse on something. A museum is a place where you think. Musing, meditating, thinking. To amuse is the opposite, is not thinking. Okay, antifreeze. Okay, something freezes, the A in front, anti, don't freeze. An apostate is somebody who believes a position. They're standing in a position, but then they fall away from it. Okay, and you can ask any preacher this nowadays. The fundamental Baptists are in the same boat. They have fallen away from a standing position. The standing position is, I can give you seven statements to ask any fundamental Baptist preacher. The ones in the sword of the Lord, the ones in, you know, all these things. Ask them these seven statements. Do you believe the Bible is final authority for all matters of faith and practice? There are seven of them. They will say yes, 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 all seven. And then show them, hold up a King James Bible. Do you admit that that book is without error, inerrant, perfect, flawless, no flaws at all? You will see them fall down away from that. That's an apostate. The only book that meets all the criteria of all seven statements is that book. New King James don't meet it. NIV don't meet it. New American Standard don't meet it. The Greek and Hebrew don't meet it. There's only one that meets all seven. They said yes to all seven. I've done this with guys, and then I watch them fall away. That's an apostate. Now that's obvious for the liberals. That they've been apostate for years. The evangelical apostate for years on this book. Okay, now it's reached the fundamental Baptist. It's jumped right in. The Bible believers are the ones holding out on this blessed book, standing on this blessed book. That's Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 down to 22. And it says in verse 17, here's their attitude. They say, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And no, it's not. God says, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We're right. Look how many we got. We're right. Look how God's blessing us. Suppose people who suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. There'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the times we're in. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. They have heaped in themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from hearing from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is the law of human collapse. Every age ends in apostasy. Malachi chapter 2 gives the Old Testament apostates, the priests of the Old Testament. You see? And this is a law of life. All apostasy begins when a man questions what that book says. Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said. Nothing's changed. Now, that's been going on for a long time. Okay? Now, the next thing is deception of the populace. People being deceived. A massive deception. The first thing Jesus said after those guys asked the question, he said, be not deceived. The deception of the populace. Now that's quite obvious. If you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Worldwide deception. If you get dealing with a Catholic about the salvation of a soul, they'll say something like, yeah, but look how many we have in our church. You can't tell we're all wrong. Only eight got in the boat. You see? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Antichrist. It's phenomenal that when Jesus Christ was on earth, the religious establishment, the Orthodox Jews, the Jewish fundamentalists, the most strict conservative, you know, Torah-believing Jews of the day referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as Beelzebub, Satan himself. And when the Antichrist shows up, that crowd will call him Jesus Christ. There's a fellow several years ago, he was a heathen, he was a pagan, he wrote several books, a guy named Sinclair Lewis. But a broken watch is right twice a day. This here fellow made a statement back in those days, and he made this statement: when fascism comes to America, it will become wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. That's a true statement. Wrapped in a flag, meaning people will doubt your patriotism if you don't believe in the fascism. Meaning it will be the preachers pushing the fascism. When fascism comes to America, it'll be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. That's a prophetic statement from an unsaved man. You see, deception of the masses. Now, what is it that Christ is looking for? What is God looking for as far as the second coming? If you would look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. What is he actually focusing on? Is he waiting for that last soul to get saved? Possibly. You see, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even to him. The gathering one in Christ. Translation. Into Jesus Christ. There's a fullness of time. There's a specific time he's waiting for. God's got a calendar. He's waiting for this time. Now, what is the time? He gives us clues. If you would, back up to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. A fullness of times. Romans 11, 25, there's a fullness over here. Romans 11, 25, he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is a truth that is a twofold priority for you and I. It is a mystery, one of the seven major mysteries. It is an area not to ignore. What is it? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Ephesians 1 mentioned the fullness of times. Here he mentions the fullness of the Gentiles. This fullness of the Gentiles coming in, what happened? Verse 26, all Israel saved. Verse 27, an Abrahamic covenant is made fulfilled. Daniel's 70 weeks are complete. The fullness of the Gentiles. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? You go back to this chapter, look at the context. The context of the chapters where the Jews have rejected their Messiah. They have been declared in unbelief by God. He dumps the Jews. He picks up the Gentiles. When those Gentiles, when God declares them all in unbelief, the Gentiles, then he will dump them and pick up the Jews again. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? You say, well, we're Gentiles. Physically, you're Gentiles, but not spiritually. When a person is born again, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There are three types of people walking this planet. Jews, Gentiles, Church of Christ, Church of God. You see, born again believers. This idea, the fullness of the Gentiles, if you back up, it's mentioned in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is the Olivet Discourse from Luke's perspective. He mentions the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21, if you read down through there or skim down there, you can see that it's Olivet Discourse. You can see it parallels Matthew 24. Now, he mentions something that Matthew doesn't mention. What does he mention? In verse 24, here's what he mentions. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What is this fullness he's talking about? The Gentiles, unsaved people. Gentiles specifically here, you can find it elsewhere. You put all the references together. The Gentiles that he is specifically referring to are the Edomites, the Muslims, conquering the Jews. What is this dealing with? This is the main evidence of the rapture is the absolute control of the populace by the elite so the Muslims can come in and conquer the Jewish nation. Tread down that nation. That's what's going on. You see, it was announced in the back of our dollar bill years ago, announcing the birth of the New World Order. This has been announced mysteriously on September 11th in 1990 was the first time we had a president, Bush, said the New World Order. Exactly 11 years later, right to the day, is when them twin towers that looks like 11 came down on that day, September 11th. September 11th, the ninth month on the 11th day, is the day that the Muhammad, the prophet's birthday, is celebrated. September 11th is the day, 1972, when 11 Israeli athletes were killed by Muslims. September 11th was the day in 1941 when the Pentagon was officially began to be constructed. September 11th in 1609 was the day that Henry Hudson sailed into the New York Harbor and discovered Manhattan Island, the location of the Twin Towers. You see, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, 9-11, is an announcement of Abaddon and Apollyon, someone who destroys. Satan is infatuated with numbers. You see, the announcement of the New World Order, the occult of 9-11, the absolute control, how do the Gentiles rule? Jesus Christ told us. If you're in Luke chapter 21, go to chapter 22. And this is found two times in the Bible. How do Gentiles rule? And he said unto them in verse 25, Luke 22, 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They should be called malefactors. Benefactors, the do-gooders. You see, these are the ones at the top. This is the elite. You see, this is what's going, this is what's coming down. This is absolute control, dominion, subjection, lord overing. This is what the elite, you see what the Lord's looking for? He is watching those Gentiles, the elite, the Illuminati, the ones at the top, and when they get absolute control, the times of the Gentiles, the Muslims will come in, and they will be the puppets of murder. Get on YouTube or on Google Video and type in Muslim population growth. And you will see that they are outpopulating this country, they are outpopulating Europe, and they will be in control of Europe in no short order, and they will be in control of this country in no short order. And they're hitting Australia, and Sharia law, and Hudna, and all this stuff is all prophesied in this blessed book. And is it a coincidence that the favorite mode of execution in the tribulation is the beheading? This is why the Lord takes those Edomites at the end of the tribulation. He said, I'm going to turn you into stubble and the Israelites into a flame, and you are going to be torched forever. You see, this whole idea of this new world order, it's nothing to fear. Our redemption draweth nigh. The fullness of the Gentiles. You see, what we are to do is to be like Enoch, faithful, and please God, and preach publicly. You're ungodly, you're ungodly, you're ungodly, you're ungodly. Who's ungodly? Both sides of the fence in the White House, both sides in Congress. Ungodly, ungodly, both sides of them. International bankers, you're ungodly. The apostates, you're ungodly. And you just keep telling them you're ungodly, ungodly, you're ungodly. Like Enoch, just be a broken record. Jesus Christ is coming back. And be faithful like Ruth, who was a virtuous woman during times of apostasy. And be faithful like the prophets. Romans chapter 5 is a great promise. Romans 5, it says, when sin abounds. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. You see what the Lord's waiting for? He is letting the devil's crowd get built up and build up and build up so that he could set them up. It's like a boxer who's taking a left jab, 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 getting their chin right where he wants them so he can come in and have supernatural effects. You talk about sound effects and all the supernatural effects. He comes in with an uppercut and knocks him right down to hell. And he gets all the glory. You see, the main focus, the evidence is you can see the apostates in the churches. You can see the deception of the populace. But the absolute control of people by the elite, by the times of the Gentiles, that is what the Lord is looking for. And you see, the thing is, you and I are to occupy till he comes. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see this and help us to rejoice that our redemption draweth nigh. You have a plan. The devil's got a plan. You're allowing the devil fulfill his plan. Lord, I thank you for a book you've given us so that we could see both sides and we could see what you're looking for. And boy, we're looking forward to the day that even so come, Lord Jesus. And we rejoice in that fact. And we can see everything going on down here. And we do what we can, do what we're supposed to, occupy, be faithful to thee. Be like Enoch and prophesy of thy second coming. And prophesy and tell people about their ungodly deeds and be faithful to you. And honor you in your words. We look forward to that day where we can see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that. No invitation.